All right, let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for our freedom and the security that we know. We pray for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that don't have that. Things that we take for granted, they pray for every day. And so, Lord, we pray that we would see in our own lives to get that you would work in our lives, that we could have a look at our own hearts and our own lives today, that we could see how we might do good and what role we might have in this, in both here and around the world, what we might do to make things better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, it's hot in here, isn't it? It's like bacon in here. Now, what's that about? So, yeah. Anyway, somebody else told me they didn't think I was preaching on hell today. I said I wasn't planning on it, but man. We've been talking about how in life, a lot of times, we just want to keep plowing forward and going through life, but sometimes there's a need in our life to back up, to turn around, to go back into reverse and so that we can go forward, so that we can, you know, there's some things in your life you just can't go on and on and on and on forever without really dealing with. You're just, the weight of them, the way it affects the direction of your life is so powerful that unless you see them, unless you recognize these areas of sin in your life, it's what they are, you're going to continue to be derailed. You're just going to get so far and be stuck. You know, Jesus said that sin is one of those things that we can't just ignore. We've got to deal drastically with it. He said, if your hand offends you, he said, you have to cut it off rather than allow, you know, you to enter into whole, but you completely miss out on God's plan in your life. You end up under judgment. He wasn't really saying you need to start lopping off limbs. He was really saying that you really need to deal. You have to deal very drastically with the things that get into your life. And sometimes the things that you don't even think about, that you don't even see, you have to have the Holy Spirit through God's word train your conscience to know good from evil. One of the areas that we'll talk about today is an area that, you know, is not like on your list normally, but is the tendency that in people's hearts that we devise evil plans, the devising of evil plans. You know, a lot of people get pulled into the influence of evil plans. I've often wondered, like I was reading the other day about crazy conspiracy theories that people get into, like, and a lot of them are just, there's so many of them you can't even really find time to talk about it. One I saw, you remember the ice bucket challenge last summer? It was everywhere on the internet, okay? Well, a lot of these conspiracy theories are on Christian websites. And Christians that, by the way, I want to tell you, you really need to be careful what you post and you forward and that you hand out or you do whatever about conspiracy theories, because I got news for you. People that are not believers generally will just think you're a kook. And then when they get done thinking you're a kook about this latest conspiracy theory that you're into, they'll kind of make the assumption that if you're kooky enough to believe that, probably what you believe about God is kooky too. So you have to decide what you really want them to think. Do you want them to kind of factor into your life, factor into their perception of you that you are you are so thoughtless that you never really consider the merits of these things? You know, there's a lot of these conspiracy theories. They're so far out that there's no way you could know whether they're true or not. But you assume that you kind of get pulled into them. Like the one about this ice bucket challenge was. This was on a Christian site. It said, the ice bucket challenge is a satanic baptismal ritual. It's so bad, it's funny. Okay, the ALS ice bucket challenge obnoxiously dominated everyone's social media feeds for the entire summer, but it's hard to find fault with something that helped gather over 100 million in medical research. Unless you're a crazy person on the internet. In which case, the fault is obvious. All the people you saw dumping cold water on their heads were actually baptizing themselves into Lucifer's infernal doom army. I knew there was something wrong with that. I knew it. Something wrong with it, okay? You know, people believe this stuff. And of course, the logical fallacy is always, well, you can't prove it's not true, therefore it must be true. Which is only to be outdone by, you can't prove it's true, therefore, or you can't prove it's true, therefore it must not be true. These are both completely illogical ways of thinking. This person goes on to say, if there's one way to honor the lords of hell, it's with buckets of ice cold water. As evidence of the grand satanic plot, believers point to the fact that many celebrities are taking part in the challenge, and as we all know, celebrities are the totes in league with the author of all sin. And so this is what people get into. Now, of course, the all-time most famous plot of all conspiracy, I'll have this speaks for itself. Go ahead and bring that up. Okay, the most all-time famous plot that you know for sure. This is absolute proof right here. See, there's the proof. There you go. Well, anyway, so if you are a conspiracy person, there you go. That, and if you're mad at me about that, you'll just have to forgive me. I'm just not going for it. But, you know, why are we drawn into this stuff? Why do we go for this? It doesn't matter whether some of it's just, we're just not very thoughtful. Some people are, sometimes this is generational. You think because it's on the internet, it must be true. Why do we get pulled into this stuff? Just because some preacher said it, it must be true? No. Why are we so easy to believe conspiracies and secret plots and schemes? Why do we do that? And I believe that there's a simple answer. It's because at the core of our fleshly nature, you are a schemer too. You really are. One of the great temptations in life is that we will be schemers in order to get our way, to get what we want. You can be sneaky, and you have the capacity innately within you to be sneaky, as you will soon see, to get what you think you need. And we do it by plotting. Now, sometimes we do it without realizing it's just a habit. It's the way we handle people in life. But sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it's very conscious. And I believe that because this is part of our basic sin nature, to go all the way back and blame it on somebody else, to be able to make sense of our world by blaming it on this big plot. When we think like that, we tend to see the world the way we think. You see, if you're a plotter, you will tend to see plots everywhere. If you are a person who's always working the angles or tends to work the angles, you'll always wonder up, hey, I wonder what their angle is. And so, you know, the Bible says to the wicked, all things are wicked. And the wicked flee when no one is pursuing them. It's kind of like the paranoid guy. Somebody said, man, you're really paranoid. He says, that's easy for you to say. You don't have everybody out to get you. You see, we tend to be blinded by our own kind of negative thinking. But the Bible goes on to say, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous aren't worried about all that stuff. They're focused on what God wants and what God can do. You know, this so much is fear-based. So much of what people, and a lot of people in church get spun up really easily onto fear-based stuff. When there's really nothing, there's either no way they could know whether it's true or not true, and there's probably almost nothing they could do about it either way. You see, sometimes evil plans are intentional. Sometimes they're not intentional. There are people just kind of working the angle, but I just want to say, no matter what, did you know that the heart that devises evil plans, God hates that. He hates that quality in our lives, to both look at the world that way and to function that way in life. And there are some sins that God really hates, and he hates them because they poison your life. They aren't just stuff you do that you can apologize for. They're actually ways of perceiving the world that totally poison out your life, and it spreads out into the other lives around you, your family and everybody around you, your Sunday school class or whatever. It'll poison it out. And it has incredible destructive power because you bring people under the power of fear instead of under the power of faith. It's very popular. I mean, preachers on TV use this stuff all the time to keep those cards and letters coming. But, you know, politicians use it all the time. They tell you about some conspiracy, something they spun, and then they get you to send them money because they're going to be the grand champion of this thing that doesn't exist, which is actually a pretty good business. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, by the way, as different people in different places in life, can be much more susceptible to wicked schemes, whether they're cons. But God hates both the con and getting all focused with these conspiracy theories, these wicked plans. He hates the heart that focuses on the wicked plans, and even if they're not acted on, even if you just sit there thinking things up and filling your mind with this stuff, it's the heart that devises this. The act of devising it means that you're circulating it in your life and in your thinking. You know, Facebook and the radio, you know, talk radio is just full of this stuff. It amazes me how I think people that are reasonably intelligent, that are normally pretty clear-thinking people, will listen to this stuff and post stuff on their Facebook page that there's just no way they could have really read it and thought about it. But they've just let themselves get spun up, or it was put out by some guy who said Jesus is, you know, they're on Jesus' side, and so it must be true. You know, you need to be really careful because people are not just watching what you say about the Lord. They're watching what you say about other things. And they will not listen to you about God if they think you're kooky about other things. They just won't. And so much of this stuff is unprovable and thoughtless and just plain negative. This is why the Bible says God really doesn't like this stuff. Also, let none of you devise evil in your hearts against another. So, now, you could be passing on this conspiracy plot that talks about all these other people, and you're passing on a lie about that person, and you don't even know. You can't know it. There's no way you could. And let none of you devise an evil heart against another, and do not love perjury. You know, this stuff is just so delicious. Hey, did you know what I heard? Huh? You know what I heard? And then we say this. Don't tell anybody I told you this, right? Doesn't matter whether it's with your little friends or kids at school or people at work or somebody in your family. For all these are what I hate, God says, declares the Lord. You know, this kind of approach is always the devil's way. It's done in secret. It's done under skulking. It's scheming. And we're told to watch out for this. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil is a schemer. He's a strategist. You know, God. We believe God is a planner too. But what do? We don't do the planning. We follow the planner. But the devil is a strategist. And when you become a schemer, you become like him. For the word, and so, you know, this is very important. The Bible tells us the thing you need to remember is God isn't being fooled by any of this. God sees it all. And God knows when you're getting pulled in, and God knows when people are deceptive. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the divisions of the soul and the spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God judges not just your thinking, but what your intent is. You know, a lot of times evil plots and schemes and stuff, we believe them because they already fit with what we want to believe about people. We already have biases and prejudices. And so when we hear something, it fits with what we want to find somebody to blame. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open, laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what is motivating us, what our intentions are. And you know, it happens in ways that we wouldn't expect. In our leisure thoughts, it says, he plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. So there you are laying in your bed and your mind won't shut off. And you're like, hey, wait a minute. Maybe this is going on. And you start getting all turned up on it. And pretty soon you're like, it begins to just take over your life. So if you don't want to be that person that both devises evil plans or hears them and just allows it to inculcate in your life and incubate so that you spread them out, if you don't want to be that person, there's some things you need to do. There's some very important things to avoid. Number one, avoid envying the wicked. You got to watch for this. This is a definite trap. You see, you know, it gets into your head when you see wicked people seeming like they're getting ahead, doesn't it? You think, you know, see what being honest gets you? You see what doing the right thing gets you? You know, what I need to do is, kind of reminds me of the guy that he was standing in line trying to bring something back after Christmas, and it was just like a madhouse, and people were pushing in front of him, and it was almost all ladies. And he said, finally, he just started pushing. Pulling his way to the front and crowding in front of everybody. He kind of came up with a plan. And somebody said, man, why don't you act like a gentleman? He says, I've been acting like a gentleman. I decided to act like a lady. You know, we can all be like that, right? We think, hey, doing the right thing is not exactly working out for me. And so what I'm trying to tell you is, but the Bible says, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their minds devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. You know, don't people think that? They think, you know what I ought to do? I ought to just do what they do on TV, right? Being honest doesn't get nice guys finish. See, the fact that you all just know that more than you do Bible verses tells you that it's a pretty common way of thinking, right? But the Bible says, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Don't choose his ways ever. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The upright is the person who says, it's all right out there in the open. I'm not hiding anything. He's intimate. God wants to be close to you. So never, don't envy the wicked. Folks, remember, the end of the game is where the game, where it's really won or lost. God is paying attention, and that's what really matters. The second thing is avoid anything that looks like manipulating. Now, this is difficult because manipulation is a way to get people to do what you want, to follow your plan by using guilt or fear, even if it's something that's good or something that's right, but you're manipulating them to get them to do it on the basis of guilt or fear instead of on just their choice. And this is something that goes really deep. Some of you are like, we're all manipulators on some level, but some people have turned it into a master artwork. Okay, and some of you are manipulators and don't even know it. I mean, it starts really young, like little kids. Little babies have like a couple different kinds of cries, right? So you put them down for a nap and they have, I don't want to go down for a nap cry. And you know that and you just kind of ignore it. But they know that, so they have some other skills. And this is when they're little. They learn to use the other cry, right? The I stuck my toy in the light socket cry and I'm probably dying. Okay, and then they have a third cry that it's not really a cry, it's the gagging sound. So they know that if the first one doesn't work, then they start the I'm dying, or the choking sound almost always works. You charge in there and then the kid sits up and goes and you've had this happen. I mean, my kids were probably more depraved than yours, but they will do this. And kids learn really young. Now, Warren, this is nothing against salesmen, but salesmen use manipulation all the time, don't they? So they'll say, you'll be looking at off this Craigslist rust bucket, and you'll be looking at it, and you'll be thinking about it, you know, and they'll go, well, you know, now I want $500 for this dandy right here, but I want you to know I got like three or four other calls in that I told them I was going to wait until you had a chance to look at them, but you got to make a decision. Yeah. Or the salesman says, now look, this gem here, this deal is for today and today only. Why do they tell you that? Because they're trying to get your fear of missing out on the deal of a lifetime to override your ration, your reason that would say, I don't think I have enough money to pay for this, or this is a piece of junk. I shouldn't be buying this. But does it work? Not that you would ever use that. I know you would never use it, Warren. But not that yes, it works. You know it works. Fear, guilt motivate people. And you use them in your marriage. You use them with your kids. Parents try and guilt trip their kids into doing the right thing. You know, honey, how come you know, I went down into the depths for you. When I gave birth to you, and this is how you treat me. Not that any of you ladies would ever do that, but there is that ability to make people try and feel guilty. You know, or the teenager says, you know, look, and then the kid's response is to throw the manipulation back. Well, I didn't ask to be born. It's not my fault. Okay. So what I'm trying to say to you is manipulation. It is amazing how it creeps into our life. And so people will use all kinds of ways to do it. So if you want to, you use fear to get people to do what you want. Like you're going to, they're afraid you're going to humiliate them because you might verbally humiliate them, embarrass them in front of other people. You might, I've seen parents do that. They embarrass their kids. They use it as a way to, coaches use it. Parents use it to humiliate somebody in order to make them afraid so that they will follow your plan. Abuse, you know, verbal abuse or physical abuse. I'm going to beat, you know, beating the tar out of somebody as a way of kind of putting some fear in them. What about sulking? What's the purpose of sulking? It's to make you feel bad because you should have done what I asked you to do. And so I'm just going to sit here and sulk and give you the silent treatment until you come to your senses and do what you know is right. That is what I want you to do. All right? All kinds of stuff. Badgering. You know, complaining. You know, people did it in the Bible. I mean, you remember the story? Martha and Mary sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to the word. And Martha is in the kitchen doing all the work. And Martha comes out. She doesn't come out and say, hey, I need some help. Could you help me? She comes out and puts the guilt trip on everybody. Here's what she says. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me here to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. She's trying to guilt trip God. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus did what everybody should do. You should start doing. He wouldn't give in to it. He said, I'm not going to be manipulated. He said, he was nice to her. He said, Martha, 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 you are worried and anxious about so many things, but your sister's chosen the right thing, and I'm not doing what you said. Now, of course, Martha didn't, you know, spin up on Jesus, because obviously Jesus wasn't the kind of person you want to do that with. But you know, when you finally call manipulators on their stuff, whether it's in your marriage, because you may be married to somebody who's been using manipulation for decades, or your kids, or you may be using it on them. And you know what manipulators do when you finally say, hey, I'm not going to let you badger me or guilt trip me or intimidate me into doing what you want? They usually have one or two responses. They either comply and say, "You're right. I got to stop doing this." That's the 1%. Or they completely flip out and they up the ante and they guilt trip you even more, or they get really freaked out and really try and scare you in order, because they got to get you back in the corral, because this is their main toolkit. And here's the terrible thing. If you're a manipulator, here's the terrible thing about being a manipulator. It's really hard to not do it, but you never get what you really want, which is people to lovingly choose to do what you want. You know deep down that even if they do what you wanted them to do, even if they follow your plan, the only reason they did it is because you manipulated them, that you worked them. And it's never satisfying. What you really want is the same thing God wants, which is for us to love him and choose to do what he wants. And see, we use them. And by the way, I can remember when I've told you this story before, but I taught on this once, and then a couple weeks later, Sue and I were having some intense fellowship, and Sue goes, "Stop." I go, "What?" She goes, "Remember what you taught a couple weeks ago?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "You're manipulating me." And I went, I go, and then I tried to like do what I do, which is to defuse the situation with humor. So I said something like this. I can't remember the exact words, but I said, you forgot rule number 6 of Pastor of Wives. She goes, "What's that?" I said, "You can never use anything I teach on against me." She said, "Good one, good one." It didn't work. And you know, I didn't like it, but it was good for me, because I had to learn, just like everybody else, that this is an evil scheme. This is a dishonest, wrong way to live your relationships. And there's no easy way to deal with it. You just have to repent of it. And you have to call it out. And by the way, it's just as wrong to be a manipulatee as it is to be a manipulator, because you leave that person in that situation. If you're a woman who always manipulates your husband and your husband just lets you get away with it, he's not helping you at all. And if you're a woman who lets your husband manipulate you and badger you and kind of, you know, bully you, you're not helping him at all. And by the way, they're never going to get what they really want, which is a genuine expression of love, because it's always worked. You're always working your toolkit on them. And sometimes people use charm to manipulate. You know what I mean? They're just so sweet and nice. You know, "Oh, my papa, you're the best papa. Can you buy me a car, papa?" And you want to give them what you want to give them what they ask. You know why? Why do you give in when the people charm you? Whether it's a guy or a woman or a kid or a grandkid, why do you give in when they're really charming, they're super nice? "Oh, do you want a piece of pie? I'll put it on a doily for you." Why do you give in? Why are you taken in by that? And you don't want to tell them no, because why? "I hate to tell them no, they've been so nice." You know, salesmen do this too. They'll like do all this nice stuff for you. And I hate to not take this terrible deal. They've been so nice. I always say, they're getting paid to be nice to you. Okay? But what I'm trying to get across to you is this. Look, charm, think about the word charm. "She's so charming. He's so charming." What does that even mean? What's it mean to be charm? Is charm a good thing? Charm is deception. Charm is like, okay, that's charm, okay? It's not honest. It's charm. It's like, it goes back to those fairy tales where you give them the love potion and they wake up with you, the toad. They didn't know what they were doing. We have drugs that do that now, but what I'm trying to say to you is this. The disciples did it too. Think about the disciples. They even got their mother in it. I mean, that is low. The disciples are looking for a way, you know, the kid on the team, the mom on the team, or at work, and they try and kind of go around the regular process, and they try and get themselves promoted, you know? You know what I'm saying? You know the whole deal, super nice. So they come to Jesus, and they're all like super like respectful and bowing down, and you know, you don't see that a lot, but You don't see it in other narratives in the Bible. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons. Listen, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "It's not a big thing, Lord. Just a little thing for my boys. Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine sit on your right hand and on your left. I just want them to be the vice presidents of the world, Jesus. That's all." Oh, man. Of course, if you read the rest of the narrative, the other disciples were furious because they could see that Jimmy and Johnny jumped in front of them, right? You know the deal. And of course, what did Jesus say? No. He said, no. He said, "Are you serious?" He said, "They're going to suffer, that's for sure, just like me. But to this position you're asking for, it is only going to be given for those it is prepared for." You know what happens to people that manipulate a lot? They end up promoting themselves into jobs they're incompetent for. They end up getting into positions and jobs that they're not capable of handling. But Jesus says, no, this is a job that only can be for those that it's prepared. You know something? The mom and the boys were trying to make Jesus feel obligated to do this. He didn't take it. So there's a third thing you got to avoid if you're going to not be pulled into evil schemes and let them get into your heart and take over your life. You got to not be a cheater. I want to speak really strongly about this. This is one of the most basic ways to demonstrate your Christianity, especially if you're a student. But people cheat all the time. They cheat in school. They cheat in sports. They cheat on their resume. They cheat at work. I mean, what was it? Deflategate, or what was that whole thing? Yeah, that whole deal. Now, here's a little interesting statistic. While about 20% of college students admitted to cheating in high school during the 1940s, today between 75 and 98% of college students surveyed each year report having cheated in high school. That's not a shock to most of you here. Did you know what? Here's a sad thing. Did you know that when they survey the same teachers think only 30 to 40% of students cheat? When students say no, more like 75 to 98% cheat. So somebody ought to like bring them into the loop. And here's the reason why students, when they asked why they cheated, they said, students who cheat often feel justified in what they're doing. They cheat because they see others cheat and they think they will be unfairly disadvantaged. The cheaters are getting 100 on the exam, while the non-cheaters are getting 90s. That's envying the wicked. It's true. People cheat. You shouldn't cheat. If you're a Christian young person, you shouldn't cheat for all kinds of reasons. But the main reason is God sees it, and it's a scheme. You don't do it by accident. Oh, I accidentally copied my friend's work. It doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, there's other ways to cheat too. And it's easier now with technology, with phones, and you know, you could take a picture of an exam and send it to somebody else while they're in an exam. But lifting papers off the internet is one of the newer trends in plagiarism. And technology is giving students even more ways to cheat than ever before. But imagine this. Imagine where cheating takes people. Cheating does not end at graduation. As a matter of fact, people lie on their resumes. Fraud, it's a fraud. It's a serious issue for employees concerned about the level of integrity on new employees. If people lie, like they create whole huge like profiles and everything on the internet to, you know, lie about degrees, lie about this, lie about that. It's cheating. Can you imagine you're going to have surgery by somebody who went to the University of Vader Medical School? You're flying in a jet that was designed by an engineer who graduated from Toledo Technical Institute. What I'm saying is these made-up schools and these bogus degrees that people are just bluffing their way through life. And it's going on. I had a friend who was a preacher who was, he had an earned grad degree, but he really wanted to be a doctor. So he paid a bunch of money to get this doctorate degree from some less than savory graduate school. And I said, and he'd paid quite a bit of money, and the school ripped him off. And I said, he was all mad about it. I said, well, what was the school that you were paying for to go to school? And he said, it was Columbia University. And I said, well, let me see that. And I grabbed the letter, and I started reading it, and it was Columbia University. K-O-L-U, Columbia University. It cost him $3,000. He never got his little bogus degree. Good thing. I don't know if I could have stood being around him if he was a doctor, but what I'm trying to say is all this stuff is an evil scheme, and it does have a reason. I mean, people do it because they get paid more or they get opportunities that they didn't earn. And we all have schemes, though, don't we? I mean, everybody does. We all have our little plans. Maybe we never act on them, but they're in our minds. It might be some kind of a manipulation. It might be intentional. It might be conscious or unconscious. Some way to charm, to get ahead of other people, to avoid other people, to avoid consequences. You know, like the kid who says, hey, here's what I always do. I always tell my parents, you know, hey, I like the kid who was off at college and he called his parents and said, how's it going? No, I'm flunking out on three of my classes. Oh, no, that's terrible. Oh, that's awful. Well, actually, it's not that bad. I'm just getting C's. Oh, that's good. See the scheme? See, the scheme was, I tell them this really bad news, it's not true, then they're happy about me just totally being a slacker. You see, it could be rooted in fear, you're afraid, and so you tend to believe things that go along with what you're already afraid of. Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Or hate, you hate a certain group of people, so hearing that they're all out to get you, oh, that makes total sense to me. Could be your lust, greed. Maybe you're just a person who always needs to be the center of attention, and so you have a conspiracy, you believe this stuff, or you set things up to keep you in the center. We all are planners. We are by nature created by God in his image, and God is a planner. But we can use the planning capability in our life for evil, and God hates that. But you know what? You can also use it for good. So plan to be good, people. Young people, adults, senior adults, plan to do good. That's why the Bible says avoid evil and do good. Avoid anything that even looks like evil and then do good. You know, it's not enough to just plan to try not to be bad. You have to plan to be good. Do you plan to be good? You know what? If you don't plan to be good, you'll probably hit that. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. This is why Peter said this. The one who desires life, man, I desire life. I want to really live. To love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Be careful. Make sure that you don't pass on stories you can't substantiate. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Did you know that God not only won't help you when you're caught up in all of this evil thinking, he'll resist you. He's against you, but he's for you if you'll clean this up. The Bible says do good. Turn from evil and do good. Put off the old way. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the new. Do good. Jesus said, let your light shine, so shine before men that they see your good works. They see your good works. They see your good works, and they glorify your Father which is in heaven. As a matter of fact, why did Jesus come to earth? He came to redeem you so that you could be forgiven and you could be freed from the bondage of sin and so that one day you could go to heaven. But until you go to heaven, here's why he saved you. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good what? Deeds. You are to be all about it. Good deeds every day. And let me ask something. What have you planned to do today that's a good deed? What good have you planned today? Because if you haven't planned it, it's not going to happen. You have to be intentional about good deeds. What have you planned to do? What have you planned to say? What have you planned to give? What have you planned to do that's good? It doesn't have to be some grandiose thing. It could just be do a good thing. Plan it. It requires us to live honestly, to live in the light, to not lie to ourselves and play games with other people and to manipulate people. We have to walk in the light as He is in the light. That means to walk in truth and honesty. And we, if we do this, we have fellowship with God and with one another. We can have real relationships. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. You know, we make these little plots and little intrigues. It could be in our class or in church or in our friends or in our families. And, you know, God sees all that. That's not living in the light. Hey, don't say I said anything. Just between you and me, it's on the DL. Be honest. And then grow up. Start to grow up. Grown-ups live honestly. And that requires you to be real, to live a real life. You know, God doesn't want you to have to act like a Christian. He wants you to be a Christian. He doesn't want you to have a lifestyle. He wants you to have a life of honesty. Be real. And that's why He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You get blown off on this issue and blown off on that issue. You're all over here, all spun up about somebody's theory of the end of the world, and you're spun up on this over thing about politics. You're spun up about this latest thing that was in the news last week. Ugh. By the trickery of men. You know why they're doing that stuff? They're doing that to control people. That's conspiratorial, isn't it? Anyway, but it is true. There are deceitful things, and you can get pulled into it. By the craftiness in deceitful scheming. But instead, here's what you're to do. Speaking the truth in love, that's what you can know is true. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. The whole deal is about you speaking truth. And this is, yes, it's scripture, but it's speaking out of the discernment and the wisdom that God gives you through the Spirit into all aspects, into it, becoming more and more like Him who is the head, even Christ. This is what our life is to look like. And you know what? God says, turn from evil and do good. Plan to do good. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that You are good. And even when we don't even understand, there's a lot of things we don't understand, God, but we know that You work all things. You are working as a planner. You work all things for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. All things for good. That we would be conformed to the image of Your Son. And Lord, we need You. We need to be intentional about this, intentional in our thinking and in our speaking and in what we allow to dominate our minds and what we allow to hatch in our own minds. Lord, help us that in the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, the things that actually fill our heart, they would be pleasing to You. Help us to do that.